Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, girls, for your song. And can you hear me okay? Is that okay? All right. There's only so many things you can hang on your ears at one time. And my glasses do not like my mask. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and we appreciate your support and your prayers for us. If we're new to some of you, we are missionaries in the Philippines, and we're here to give a report this morning of what the Lord's been doing over there. And I just want to also introduce, my mother is along with us today. She doesn't tag along with us everywhere, but she has given us her house to live in while we're home this year, and so the least we could do is bring her along. Now, she wanted to come back because she's been married for 50 years now, but 50 years ago, this was her home church here in Sterling, and my dad took her off to Bancroft, and they've been stuck there for the last 50 years. But she was telling us this morning on the way down that she was going to be married here, and they burned the church down before she could get married. They really didn't want her to get married, but the building burnt down here 50 years ago this year, I guess, and had to be married in Belleville. So it's a little bit of a connection. And then my granny, Audrey Moorcroft, was here for many, many, many years, and my grandfather, Harry. And so this was their home church as well, and my Uncle Al and Aunt Sheila. So we have some connection. I remember being here as a little guy coming to visit my grandparents and my cousins. So Sterling holds a place in our heart as well. So it's good to be with you, and to be able to come and fellowship and break bread together this morning, and then also to be able to share with you what God has been doing over in the Philippines. And so we're home for we call it a home assignment now for a year. We've been gone seems like a while ago we were here, we were gone for 4.5 years, and we're working among the people group called the Gatdang people. If that's hard for you to say, you remember the old Got Milk commercials? We got dung, and it's a farming community, so it actually apropos. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Grace is amazing. Right, and when we sing that song over and over, how many times have you ever sung that song? But when you think about the grace that God showed to us to send His Son to this earth to take our place on the cross, we can't fathom that. It is amazing. And we know that has changed for those of us who have come to faith in Christ and have been made new and experienced that grace. There's nothing in the world like that, right? And it was our privilege that the Lord gave us that message, and, you know, the Bible calls it a treasure that's in a earthy vessel or a jar of clay, and God has given us that message to be able to go and take that to a people who, as you're going to see and as I'm going to talk about, a people who have never come to understand what grace is. They have religiosity. They even know the name of Jesus. They know about God. They know about church. But they've never come to experience what grace is. And that is the best message that you can ever bring into a place where people are under bondage of their sin and under the bondage of trying to please God, steeped in legalism. And we also, all of us here in North America, have that same message that people around us are dying to hear. They might not sorry, I'll say it in a different way. They need to hear it. And there are people who are seeking, they're seeking truth. They are seeking hope. And people are all seeking, and they're looking for that meaning in their life, and they're not going to find it anywhere else than if they find it in Christ. People think we're in a secular society, but we're really not. One of our daughters went out skating this week and went down to the public skating rink, and this lady gave her a book. And it's a children's book that she has written. It's her life story. And it's New Age, a New Age message. Why am I lovable, she said. It's because I heard this inner voice and I was doing yoga and I felt this. I am lovable. I mean, people are spiritual. And they act like they're not, perhaps, or they might say things, but the more stories I hear, people are looking, and we have the hope, we have the message, and we have it in Christ. And it was our privilege to take it to everybody's the same, we're all searching, but we had the privilege to take that to a different country. And the reason why Ethnos Canada is the mission that we're with, their whole purpose is to plant churches among people who have never heard. And so that's why we ended up in the Philippines and to the Gatdang people in particular. This is our family, as you saw most of them on the stage a few minutes ago, Lael, Arya, Quinn, Cambry, and Theo. You didn't see Theo on the stage. We're still teaching him bass, so he's not quite ready there to take him a little bit yet. But they're our primary ministry. You might doubt whether the Lord has called you overseas or not, but you know that the Lord has given you these kids, and they it's a joy to raise them and challenge, and yet we know the Lord has given us that calling, and then we also are missionaries, secondly. If you'd like to come with us on a little trip across to the Philippines, where we're going today is I'm going to show you a little bit about what life is like for us over there, just to get you a kind of a feeling of that, and then to share some of the challenges that we face, that you might be able to pray for us a little more effectively, and also some of the good things that we have seen God do, and then some specific prayer requests. If you were to come with us and come to join, come to visit, the Philippines, first of all, you'd have to find that on the map, and maybe most of you know where that is, but it's just off the coast of China, a group of 7,000 islands, so it's a unique country in that way. Easy to close the borders. We'll talk about that later, too. For us, we lived for 2.5 years in the capital city of Manila, learning the national language, Tagalog. And then we moved up to the area near Tagigarao City, and there's a different language spoken up there, Ilocano. And then from there is our flight base, and if you were to come to visit, we'd probably end up there. And we have this small guest house of, there's four rooms, it's basically room for two families, and a hangar where we have a helicopter. And the helicopter is a wonderful time-saving device. We receive our groceries by helicopter, and we also are able to get in and out of our village, and I'll show you why. On the map here, for us to go to our village, my little arrow is going to show up here, okay? It's a 25-minute flight by helicopter, but if you're to go by land, and it holds three passengers, the helicopter, so we are a family of seven. If you do 3 + 3, you realize there's one person left over. So for sometimes I will go in by land, in or out. And for me to go in by land, we take a hour and a half public vehicle and then I hop on another public vehicle for another half hour, get off at the end of the road, and then it's 12 kilometers of this. Vehicles can get in, motorbikes can get in and out most of the time. I'd say half the time, probably better to say half the time, but a lot of the time it's mud, and I'll even hike in rubber boots and be, you know, having to pull my boots out of the mud. It's pretty messy in there. praise the Lord, they're working on cementing this road little by little, and I mean little by little because they do it by hand. They build a pad, and then they pour it, and then they move on, and it's, they say by maybe 2022, it will reach our village, 12 kilometers. It'll be interesting to watch that progress, but that will definitely change things. But this is the way people get in and out, generally, and so that's about a three-hour hike because of the hills and the, it's just very tropical. So that's the why this area is remote and why people here need missionaries to go in to take the message in, because otherwise they will not be exposed to the Christian gospel. And so that's a remote area. Our village is the little village of Parati here in the middle, and we chose this village to start our church planting mission because it's central to two other villages. Each of these villages have about 200 to 250 people, and then half of those would be children. So it's all the kids come to our village from these three villages to go to the public school. It goes up from kindergarten to grade 6. And then all the children will go out to towns and cities to go to continue their education, and often they'll never come back. But with large families of at least 4, I would say almost every family has about 4 kids or more, the population continues to grow, and it's far from a dead culture or a dead language. So if you were to come and visit, you'd land in our helipad up on the top of the hill above the village, and we would say Mabuhay, welcome, and to the Parati International Airport. A lot of foreigners come in this way. Then you'd be greeted by, you look down into the village from here, and then you'd be greeted by a whole gaggle of kids who would come and say, can we carry your things down to the village? And they would want to be paid a little bit, and that's how they get their snack money. They're very eager, have tons of energy. And we would head on down the down the path to our into the village, down descending into the riverbed, which never gets very high. It can flood at times, torrential rains, but most of the time it's you can wade across, or there's a small waterfall that the kids sometimes play in when the leeches aren't too bad. And we'd go to our house first. So this is our house that we built in 2014. It's our home school. This is our house, our school, and our medical clinic, and it's our place. So I'm going to show you a picture of our porch being empty, but rarely is it quite this empty. We have a lot of people at our door daily, and I like to say around here in Canada, you would rarely have anyone show up at your house in a day, especially if they didn't call beforehand. But in our place, it would be a surprise if you had less than 10 people come to your door at any time. It could be Rolly coming to borrow a tool. It could be Malen here, who is bringing one of her sick babies. She has 8 kids, and there's always medical issues, or buying, we sell medicine. It could be her husband, Tok Tok, who is looking for work. He is usually pretty shy, but when he has a little bit to drink, he's very friendly, as you can see in the picture, and comes around and likes to chat. Any number of medical issues, we are not nurses or doctors, but we try to offer basic first aid. And you can just imagine a farming community where everyone walks around in flip-flops or bare feet, and there's lots of skin and foot wounds that Valerie has learned to deal with. She's not very good with seeing blood, but she's, man, some of the things that had to handle has certainly stretched her, and she's growing in that area. And it's a surprising story sometimes when people will actually come from miles away to come and get care from her. She's like, why didn't you go to the doctor? But people have come to expect and appreciate the care that we can give, and that's a practical way where we can show Christ's love to them. Could be our neighbor coming over to say, I can't work today. She does our laundry. Or it could be someone coming for, get their picture taken for an ID, or they call it Xerox. They get a photocopy. It's funny how Xerox has become a verb over there. I don't know what it is, but it seems like they have tons of requirements from the government to get aid, and it seems like every month there's some big form that everybody has to fill out, and of course nobody has a photocopier, and so that's just a practical ways that we can be involved in the community and help out in ways that we can, and so it's that's our life. A lot of the time is answering the door and helping people with various things. But more often than not, it's children coming to the door to hang out there. And so we try to make our place a place where they are invited and where they can get to know us. So we keep coloring books and skipping ropes and badminton there, and kids are always coming around. It's rarely quiet, and that can be challenging when Valerie's trying to do school. So we post hours as well. And it's a busy place until they fall asleep and get a peaceful moment. And we have we also have people who come and work in our home. So if they're not at the door, then they might be even in our house. And so part of being a rich person there, and that's a whole different conversation, because it's hard for us to get around our mind around that we're rich, but when we show up there's an expectation that we would bring employment. So we try to hire as many people as we can to help raise the financial situation in the village. And so we have these two ladies who work for us in our home, and maybe some of you ladies would think, wow, that's pretty luxurious. And it is. There are lots of benefits of that, but there's also that sacrifice of giving up your privacy, and so it's interesting to have people in your home all the time. But where else can you live out what Christ has done in your life by showing that every day in as they observe? And so these ladies both have very challenging marriages that they're in, and the real great advantage of having them with us every day is that we have gotten to know them very well, and they've gotten to know us very well, and then they start to share some of those challenges, and we are able to speak into their lives. But as Valerie was sharing to me after talking to Febulin, and just the terrible situation that she's in and kind of put herself into, it appears, is that, you know, there's everybody looks so inviting and happy. Their lives look so happy, it might appear. But as you get to know them, you know, there's so much brokenness. And what they need is Jesus. We can give them clean water, which we've done. We can provide medical care. We can fix all, like putting bandages on everything. But what they really need is the hope of the gospel. And otherwise, it's just going to continue on in this broken cycle. T. Wong is my language helper, and he works for me every day since the beginning, since we moved there. He's worked with me, and I just really thank the Lord for him. Learning a language is a very humbling experience. I don't know if any of you have had to do that, but just, you become a baby again. You look like you can't speak. And, you know, all your personality that's wrapped up in your language, telling jokes and that sort of thing, forget it. You know, you can just say, how do I get over there? You know, it's like you're all of a sudden, everything is stripped away from you. It's very humbling. But so some people are more patient with you than others. And Tiwang, I'm thankful the Lord, is very patient with me. And he's just helped me along. And he becomes like a kind of a mediator between me and some other people, because he knows me and he knows what's going on in the community. And so he's just been a great person who has helped me and patient with me. The Gatdang people are farmers, and they sow two feed corn crops each year, and that is their money-making crop. And then they also plant one crop of mountain rice, and that is their main sustenance. They eat rice three times a day, breakfast, lunch, supper. In the Philippines, they would say, what's the thing you're eating with your rice? You don't ask, what are you having to eat? Of course you're going to have rice. What are you going to eat with it? Because of the corn, the community is developing. When we moved there just like 5 or 6 years ago, there was a couple of cement houses, a couple of motorcycles, and now almost every household owns a motorcycle, and half of the houses are cemented. So things are changing, and they're making money. So it's not as important for us to do community development as to bring the gospel. As you can see, it's a very hilly terrain. It's called foothills. It's a foothill area. And so tractors are no value to them. Everything is done by hand, and just a lot of hard work. I tell them, people in Canada, we don't really work. We just got a machine for that. So just tons of work. So very hardworking, not a lot of sitting around, free time. And there's the rice harvest. They work communally, working together to work one field one day and then the next guy's field another day. So it's very social culture. Oh, I'm wrong. They do have tractors. I forgot. Everybody's got a water buffalo, and they are a very valued piece of equipment there. I want to check out the water buffalo farm around here, right? There's one locally here. Very curious to see that. Adam has one? You got one? No? All right. But of course, with the challenge, there's lots of challenges with insect damage or with typhoons that come through, and that's what this picture is. A typhoon came through, and it's just all that hard work that is just, you wake up in the next morning and it's all flat, and just devastating for them. And they're very resilient. They don't stay down long, but just there's lots of challenges for them. So if you were to come and visit, we'd take you around and you'd see people invite you to their porch. Come have coffee. That's the very typical. And you can just like here, you could just say no thanks. Well, you say yes, actually. You say yes, but you don't mean it. So you just keep walking, and that's we're all the same, right? How are you? Fine. Are you really? It doesn't matter. But the same idea there. But people would love to have you over to give you coffee. They grow coffee there as well. It's a very earthy coffee for those who are connoisseurs of coffee. Not the best coffee, but it's okay. And there are always children playing everywhere you go, even when the school's in. Sometimes they go to school. They started, I don't know, it's part of being Americano over there. They started saluting me about 3 years ago, and I can't go anywhere without the kids saluting me. So I just joined in and salute them back, and we have great fun with that. So here we go. Are they drying their rice or corn around? Here's a couple that we know that would have you over for sure. Also, you'd see groups of men during lunch hour or after working in the fields gathering around to drink gin almost every night. That's just how you end the day. And so you can imagine some of the challenges, and it's the big vice there that, and of course it ends up in brawls or in challenges for the wives afterwards. They love festivities of any sort. Birthdays are celebrated. graduations are a huge all-day event. They love to be together and socialize. And so if you were to come, you'd probably think, oh, what great fun. This is what a lovely people. And they are. But as the longer you stay there, you realize and start to see the brokenness that is there, as I mentioned, that family problems, because their families are so important, when there's problems, they're very bad and challenging. When there's land disputes, there's the drinking, as I said, and it's just like anywhere else. There's challenges and the brokenness. Each of these pictures here is a story for us, reminding us of some of the challenges that we've had to face this last 4.5 years. And most of it stems from the next two pictures that I'm going to show, is that there is as I said, they're not a blank slate. They don't believe nothing. There is a sect in the village that is, this group here pictured is the Espiritista. And almost everyone is a member of this church, and most of them would attend on Sunday. And the Espiritista are... It's a group of people who focus on healing, as the word Espiritista has the word root spirit in it, and they are guided by a spirit, and they use a medium who gets possessed by the spirit, and that's the one who communicates their message to them on Sunday or prayer meetings and that sort of thing. And so they have this theology about revelation where they're saying they are receiving God's word or God's message. And so they would make fun of the other churches around the area who say God is giving, or sorry, they're hearing man's message. We receive a message directly from God. How do you argue with that? I mean, who am I to get up and say you're not, this is what God says, when they are getting God's word directly from him? Well, the only way to do that is to show them from God's word that the spirit that is leading them is leading them in the wrong direction. And so that's why we knew that we would have to teach God's word to show them from the Bible what the truth of God's message is and what the gospel is, because they are not teaching a gospel of grace. As I said, they're teaching a gospel of works, and that everybody is striving to get to heaven. Either by being baptized, this is a infant baptism. It's just a spiritual baptism. They stick a Bible on their forehead. But everybody is striving to somehow please God. Talking to my language helper before he had heard any teaching, I asked him, will you go to heaven? And he says, I don't think so. I have to be 75% good, because that's a passing grade at school. That must be a passing grade in God's eyes, right? So he was shocked when I said, no, you have to be 100% good to get into heaven, because that's God's standard. So that, rattled a little bit, like, I could never do that. And I was like, of course, none of us could, right? But he told me, well, if I go to church and if I do all these things and if I get to be 75% good, then maybe God will accept me. And never mentioned Jesus. Something is missing there. So what is the Spirit teaching them? We don't know all of these things, but we do know that they are captivated by it, especially because the Spirit offers healing. The Espiritista are known for their healing powers, and so people will come to them for healing, and they will the people are obligated to them when they experience healing, or what they think is healing, from them. So there's a real obligation and a commitment to this group. The other thing I was going to mention was that this spirit is very, and this is what legalism does, and this is what, when we don't understand grace, this is what burdens us, is that the Spirit puts great burdens on them. They'll get a message from the Spirit and they'll say, come to a prayer meeting every night at 6:30 for the next 3 weeks. Go on a mission. Take this message and take it to this other group. They're 5-6 hour hike. No one's allowed to ride a vehicle. No one's allowed to ride a motorbike. You must all walk and go and take this message. They get there as it's dark and they're there all night long. They come back in the wee hours of the morning. Just heard a message that from our coworkers that they were gone for a whole week, just a couple of weeks ago. And a whole group of 40 of them all head off on this mission, walking, you know, the terrain, what it is. And this is they're showing their commitment to God. And so that so, hopefully, you know, something, God will see something good in that and that he will accept them. So this is the challenge that we face, is how do we bring God's word to people who believe these things to show them what God has done, is that he has provided a way of salvation. And so we were focusing, first of all, on language study. It took me almost 2.5 years to get to a level where I was able to communicate clearly enough to begin teaching God's word. And so I was struggling with my one language helper to be able to understand other people. I was very good at speaking Tiwang's language, but I was having a hard time understanding other people, so we were advised to get other helpers. So these four men, I started working with a different man every day of the week, and these guys really helped me to get to the level I needed to be able to pass. And so that was a day of great rejoicing back at the end of 2018, where I was given the okay or the go-ahead to end my formal language study. And I say formal because there's still tons of things that I need to learn, but I was given the okay to go ahead and work on Bible lessons, that my language was adequate. This is a good time to talk about our co-workers, because another story over the last 5 years is we've had a lot of changes happen on our team. So I think when I was here last time, we were just the Talbots and us were our team. And as we were heading back, they announced that they would have to leave because of some of the challenges that their children are facing. And as they get older, that's an issue that each family, missionary family, has to work through, is how you're going to bring your children home and introduce them back to their passport country. And that's something that we're kind of facing as well as our kids are getting older. And so they had to transfer back here to Canada. They're from Wasaga Beach. So they announced that they would have to leave, and so we would be on our own. So the Lord brought along another family, Danny and Philippa Brooks. He's American. She's from Northern Ireland. And they joined us for about 8 months when Danny discovered a cancerous tumor on his leg, and they had to suddenly go back to the U.S. Praise the Lord, he's recovered from that, but that was more than 2 years ago now, and they have not been able to rejoin us. They are coming back to the Philippines, Lord willing, but they're going to take a leadership role in a different area, so they will not be joining us. So for when the Talbots left, we were alone for about most of a year, when we had new co-workers come and join us, Poulter and Cloudy Pulak. He's Filipino and she's German. So we've had all sorts of, we have the whole UN here in our work. But they're a great addition to us. And they just joined us at the end of 2019. And so they've been with us for about a year. I guess closer to a year and a half now. And so, with having Poulter being Filipino, it adds a whole different dimension to our team. We really appreciate some of the insights that he can provide as being a Filipino. It adds some challenges with our communication. He speaks several languages. One of them is English, a little bit. So our team meetings have taken a different form, but he can understand it well. but we have had to pull out our Tagalog, our national language, a little bit more, which had kind of been put on the back burner. And it's amazing how few languages you can actually retain well when you're studying multiple languages. So it's been a bit of a challenge, but we're really grateful for them. We have coworkers, and they're able to carry on. And he, because he's Filipino, he can speak to people. He's studying the local language, Gatdang, but he is able to communicate already. So that's been great. So Chuck Talbot, before he left, he started working on lessons, Bible lessons, and he wrote about 40-some lessons and before he left. And he handed those off to me, and as I was finishing my language, and I don't know if anyone who's preached, if someone gives you their sermon notes and says, here, preach this, it's kind of hard to do. So it took me about a year. I added some lessons and also reworked some of his and were dealing some suggestions. We made some changes. And so that was my task for most of 2019. And then in 2020, we got to the point where we were ready to teach. And so after all these years of build-up, it was finally that point where we can communicate this message that we had come to bring to them. And so we started preparing a place to do the teaching, and that ended up being under the Talbot's house. So we made a bunch of benches. We got our presentation materials ready. We had multimedia. We had PowerPoint and posters and pictures and all sorts of things to get ready. And then we went around door to door to invite everyone to come and give them a little invitation. People, as I said, they were very polite and said, nice, yes, we'll come. And so the first night, this is January 2020, we had about, I'd say almost every household was represented, and a bunch of children came. It was an exciting night. But we know that this is the hope that they have. The only hope for them is that they would hear the message of salvation. And I looked around and I thought, oh, there's nobody from that family here, and there's nobody from that family, and I was a little bit discouraged. I remember talking to the pilot, came in the next day, and was like, too bad not everybody was there, but we were pretty happy with that initial turnout. Well, it didn't take very many sessions before those numbers dwindled right down, and we realized a lot of people had come out of maybe obligation or a little curious at first, but it wasn't to be sustained. And so we got a little discouraged. I have to be honest. It was disheartening, because you have the message. You've worked to prepare the soil. You've worked to prepare it in a way that will be engage them, but you can't make them come, right? That's the work of the Lord. And so we were a bit discouraged. Here's a few pictures from that first night. But as we looked around, we saw who we had. You know, the Lord is, we realized this is the Lord's work. We are but his messengers, and we are the ones that he has brought there. He has a plan for this place. We have done our work to get to this point, but it's the Lord's work if he wants to see this a church planted in this area. So we looked around and said, well, he hasn't given us no one. We have a handful of adults that were coming, and we have a ton of children coming. So let's just pour our energy into who is coming, and let's not get discouraged by what isn't happening, because we know this is, if anything's going to happen. And we know it's a spiritual battle. Satan has had his heyday there for centuries, and if he's not just going to give it up lightly. And so we recognize that, and we see that, you know, some missionaries have these stories. You know, they go into a place and everyone gets saved, and it's just, you know, it doesn't work that way everywhere. And so we could see that this was it's going to be a little harder than we had hoped. So we had all these children, so we started doing, I mean, we had already planned to do children, but we started focusing on that. We had a Bible memory program, we had prizes and quizzes and things to engage the children, and I mean, they loved it. It was just exciting. They brought a whole bunch of energy to it. Adults, you know, ho-hum, well, yeah, we'll try to get there. But the kids, man, they were, when we didn't have a session, they were, you know, after us. When's the next one? And so it was, that was a great encouragement to us. So we just kept teaching. We were teaching three nights a week using, as I said, multimedia and illustrations and everything, trying to communicate this message. And we go through the Old Testament stories from creation and leading up to showing that Jesus is the Redeemer that was promised from the beginning. Man sinned and was separated from God. And, you know, the Old Testament story is pretty discouraging, a lot of them, because obviously there's something missing. They're looking forward to a future salvation that they can't acquire on their own. And as we look forward to that, we were pointing to what Christ was going to do for them. And so that was our message. And we got to March, and we had gotten through almost all the Old Testament stories, and then we were on our way to Manila for a conference, taking a short break before we continued. Well, I don't know where you were in March 2020, but you probably do. The whole world changed, right? And we had just flown out to Tegucigalpa and arrived there, and all of a sudden the conference was canceled, and they said, actually, all travel is stopped. Just wherever you are, stay where you are. And so we ended up being stuck in Tegucigalpa at that little guest house for 4 months. And we didn't write it up that way. You know, here we've been working for years to build up to this teaching time, and all of a sudden we're like, we hadn't even got to the good part yet, right? Here we have left these people with dangling, you know, you need a Savior, you need a Savior. And, we'll get to the Savior later, I guess. So 4 months we were there, and, you know, we wouldn't have written it up that way, but I don't know about you, but I think probably a lot of us can have some stories from this last year, right, that we wouldn't have written it that way. And I know there's been a lot of pain and heartache, and I don't want to discount any of that, but for us, we were at the end of that four-year term. We were tired. We were in the middle of this teaching three nights a week. We were drained, and the Lord just said, stop and rest. And we didn't have any say about that, but we just took that from the Lord, and I was able to continue on working, editing lessons from there, sitting in an air-conditioned room. We had high-speed internet there. It was a great gift, and we just were able to rest and anticipating when we would be able to continue. For our family, it was wonderful as well. Part of the challenge of living in these remote areas is having friends for them. And as the Talbots left, they had tons of kids, as you saw from the picture. The Pulaks have no children, and so our kids, as far as people of their own ethnicity, they don't have any close friends in the village, so they really crave those relationships and times with other missionary families. And so we were stuck in Tegucigalpa with one other family who had four kids about our kids' ages, who they're already friends with, but they just had a blast for 4 months. And I think as they look back on their childhood, I'm sure they're going to consider that pandemic, that time as a highlight for them. So we'd say that was a real gift from the Lord. And praise the Lord, we were also able to go back into the village eventually in July and continue on teaching. So I don't know what your story is from the pandemic, but for us, that was a real gift. And there's been other challenges for sure, but that was certainly something that was rewarding. Another really neat thing about that was because the schools all shut down, the kids in high school and college were all sent back to their villages. Go home, basically, was the message that they were given. And so we got back to the village, and there was a whole bunch of high school kids there and college girls that had come back, And they, you know, they've been used to a very busy schedule in college and high school, social life. They had nothing to do. They came to the teaching, and so they got the second half. And a lot of these kids, once they graduate, they move on and they never come back. They may never hear the gospel. And so they were stuck here with us in the village and heard it. And that was a real neat thing that we saw the Lord using that to open a door for them to hear. So we taught through until September, and we ended off with the Jesus film, and that's what this dark picture is. And we had a really good turnout for that. So we got to the end, and here we are. We've given the message. We've said, I felt like by the end I had said the same thing over and over and over again. And some people were able to give good answers about what Jesus had done, but still we realize there's a lot of confusion among people because of the teaching that they've had. And how can it be that? How can it Jesus do it all? How come Jesus has done it all and I have no part to play in my salvation? A lot of people, you'd answer, what has Jesus done for you? He's died. He's paid my price for my sin. What do I need to do about that? Oh, I just need to do more. No, that we've been teaching this. That Christ has paid it all. And so we know that, and we knew it might be a challenge for them. But we see that we really need to continue teaching, and we have plans to do that. In fact, our coworkers are continuing on. And this is a picture of Cloudy. She's been most active with the children. And so she's continuing on to teach the children, and Poulter is teaching once a week while we're gone. And so we're really grateful, as I said, for them to be able to continue on the teaching while we're gone. So just these last few pictures are some of the people that were coming most regularly, and we'd really ask you to pray for them. The seed has been planted. There's truth that they know, but they need to now apply that to their life, and they need to put their faith completely in Christ. This is Alani on the right. We believe that she has come to faith in Christ through this. She had done some of the editing on the lessons, was still somewhat confused, had lots of questions. She said, after listening to it all being taught consecutively, I believe and I understand. And so we're really thankful to the Lord for that, and we're looking to see fruit grow in her life. Her husband, Eddie, was Chuck's language helper. He also made a profession of faith when Chuck was there, but as we started teaching, he stopped coming to the lessons. I don't know if he was bored because he knew the stories already, but he's now joined the Espiritista, and so we're really saddened by that. And we're just praying that as this couple, as fairly newly married, would grow in their faith and become people who we could build, or Christ could build his church around. Danny and Gemma. Danny was one of my language helpers, and he came quite faithfully. His wife, Gemma, or his partner, Gemma, is from out of town, and she did not like the Espiritista. She's one of the few that didn't go, so she was quite interested in coming to hear something different. And so she was very faithful in coming, and their two daughters were one of the in that group of young people that came back to the village. So we pray for Danny and Gemma and their daughters, Anna Marie and Aline Jean. Bitang and Itang are mother, daughter, and they were so faithful to come. And very simple ladies, very little education. We're not exactly sure where they're at, especially Itang. Itang is a little older, and I really can't understand her, to be honest. She doesn't speak clearly. She has very few teeth, and very simple lady, very smiley, very happy and sweet, but I have no idea where her heart really is. But she was very faithful to come, and Bitang works for us, very dear to us, and in a rough marriage, as I said, and so we're really praying that she will be able to figure out the gospel and to put her faith in Christ. And for these kids that have come, there's quite a gaggle of teenage girls that came. Uncle Perfecto is the oldest man in the village. He's 86 years old. He, interestingly, he was buried as a baby because he was born in the wrong direction. I'm not exactly sure the whole story, but he was buried, and someone dug him up and raised him for 2 years and then gave him back to his mother. So that's what he grew up. I mean, the Lord spared his life. And here he is 86 years later. He wasn't able to come to the teaching because he's too crippled. And he said, could someone carry you to come? And he said, oh, it hurts too much to be carried. So I went to his place, and he's very pitiful, sits on the front of his porch. That's where he spends all day. And so I was able to go and share with him and teach him there. I realized he wasn't really understanding where I was going with things. He had a very much simpler understanding, more like a child. And so I just started giving him the children's version, basically. And we came to the end of the lessons, and I started asking him personal questions about what he thought about the whole thing. And he said, don't ask me questions. Just keep telling me more stories. Poor guy. And so I was a bit discouraged by that he didn't want to personalize it. But he obviously enjoyed the time, you know, that he was having. So the day before we left the village, I went back and talked to him one more time. And I was encouraged because I asked him again, what do you think about Jesus? And he started telling me the story of what Jesus had done. And I said, okay, he understands what he needs to understand. It's up to him then to put his faith in that, right? And, you know, it's just incredible to see how the Lord has preserved his life 86 years later, and here he is hearing the gospel, and the Lord had preserved his life as a baby. And then Tiwang and Malu, his wife, very faithful to come, or usually one of them because of their children. And just Tiwang knows the gospel. He knows the truth. He may be a believer, but he certainly still struggles as an espiritista how to mesh good works in with what he has knows to be true. And so we're praying that the truth, as we continue to teach and clarify, that he will be able to understand that grace, that the freedom that we have because what Christ has done. And that's the message that they understood that phrase, paid in full, from their invoices, right? They'd go to town and they'd buy something and it would say, paid in full. And that was our message, that Christ has done it all. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and he showed that mercy because all the punishment that was due to us was put on Christ. He bore that. And by faith, when we believe what Christ has done, that Christ paid my debt, there we have salvation, and there we have hope, and there we see that we have salvation because of Christ. It's all because of him. And we have that message. You and I, we have that message to the people around us, or who you rub shoulders with, I guess right now we don't rub shoulders, we bump elbows. But the people in your circle, everybody needs to hear it. Everybody needs that. That's the only hope. We can be kind to people. We can be, we can help people, but we also need to use words, and we need to communicate that. And the hope is in the words that Christ has come and brought salvation because of his death on the cross. And praise the Lord, we've experienced that, those who have put our faith in Christ, and it changes everything, and we can have that message to share to everyone. I guess, is that the correct time there? I'm way over time then, am I? If you have any further questions, you can talk to me out in the foyer. Love to answer your questions. We also have a sign-up sheet there. If you'd like to, you'll receive prayer updates. We don't send out them too often. We won't flood your email inbox. But there's also prayer cards there too, and we'd invite you to take one of those and pray for us. As we said, we realize this is a spiritual battle. The church will only be planted as the Lord works, and so we need to be, you can partner with us in that by praying for these dear people that they would put their faith in Christ. So just thank you for this opportunity to come and share, and hopefully it's been an encouragement to you, and also is in your ministry that you see that the gloriousness of the gospel and how it can change lives and that it's worth sharing to those around you. Let's just close our time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he's done, that the payment that we needed desperately was paid in full by him, and we just thank you for that work you've done in our life, and we thank you that we have that hope to give to others around us. And they may not want to hear it, but Lord, you will bring opportunities, and you will work in their lives to soften those walls, and there will be times when we can have opportunities to share, and so we pray that we would take those. And so we commit ourselves to you, and we pray that your Spirit would empower us to be your witnesses wherever you have placed us. We pray that we would be faithful to you as you have been so faithful to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.